Happy Easter. If I could have the elementary students and preschoolers head up this direction, do you want to have a seat right up here? Any others? Not necessarily. All right, I'm going to ask for my beautiful volunteer to come on up here. And she rolls her eyes. I brought with me this morning some gauze. Fantastic gauze. And she's going to stand right here for me. Put your hands out. And while I'm talking, I'm just going to wrap her up. And then I'm going to lock her in a closet so she can't date for a while. All right. Now, our story today, Jesus is talking about Jesus today, one of his good friends named Lazarus passes away and he dies. And back then, when somebody died, they would wrap them up nice and tight. And I didn't bring enough gauze to do her whole body, nor do we have time. But they would wrap them up nice and tight and put them in a tomb, kind of like a cave, and put a stone in front of it, cover it up, and so that they wouldn't smell up the whole place. And that is how they would bury somebody. And so when Jesus' friend died, Jesus comes with his other friends, his disciples, and they come to Bethany. And he comes to visit his friend's family. And he, as he's coming in, one of the sisters of Lazarus comes up to him and says, "Why didn't you come?" And he says, "But I'm here now, and God is going to be glorified through this." And Jesus openly cries. He weeps for his friend, Lazarus. And they go to the tomb of Lazarus, and as he's there, he says, "Roll the stone away." And it's hot, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days, and everybody's going, "He's going to be decomposed. It's going to be gross, Jesus. We don't want you to open the tomb." And Jesus says, "Go ahead, roll the stone away." And they do. And when they do, nothing happens. Right? It's just the darkness in the tomb still. Lazarus' body is somewhere laid in there. And Jesus says, "God, listen to me. I'm talking to you." He says, "I'm saying this for everybody else's benefit. I know you listen to me all the time when I talk to you." But he says, I want you to do this for me. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus raises from the dead, and he comes out. But when he comes out, he's still wrapped up in this. And he's all wrapped up tightly. And so Jesus says, "Unwrap him. Take all the grave clothes off of him and unwrap him." And it takes his friends, Lazarus' friends, have to come up. And can you imagine how scared they were? I mean, this guy had been dead. They knew he was dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. I mean, that's pretty gross. And they're going, "Oh, man, that is pretty scary." And they're going to go up to him, and they're going to start unwrapping him. The grave clothes that they had, that he had on him, and they had to take it, and they had to unwrap Lazarus. He couldn't unwrap himself. All right. And now, thinking, okay, what's the point of that? All right, because this tangled her up. She couldn't use her hands when she was all wrapped up. And there's things in our life that keep us wrapped up tight. There's things in our lives that we call sin that keeps us wrapped up tight. In fact, it causes death, separation from God. And these grave clothes that can represent that being wrapped up, it takes somebody else unwrapping them until we're free from our sins. It takes somebody like Jesus. And when we're free from our sins, we can move around again, right? And these things that would hinder us from our relationship with God. And the interesting thing is, on Easter morning, when the women came to find Jesus, the wrappings were just laying there. Nobody unwrapped Jesus because his resurrection defeats sin in our lives forever. And those clothes were laying there in that tomb because he defeated sin himself for us, so that he unwraps our lives and frees us from our sins that we're no longer hindered. That's what this morning is about. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as I take them back for us to learn more about this morning. All right?
Thank you, brother. Good morning. How's everyone this Easter morning? Everyone doing well? It's good to see so many people here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11, if you will, please. John chapter 11. We'll continue the series of the I Am series. I Am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. And I want you to listen to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Listen to these words. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We have come to the fifth I am statement made by Jesus as recorded by the Apostle John. And this statement made by Jesus as a way to comfort his sister and, you know, the sisters of his dear friend Lazarus who had died is the very core of our Christian faith. I mean, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And what do we say to that? Amen. That Jesus is the resurrection, the life. And the resurrection of Jesus is the central event of everything that we believe and the purpose of the way that we have chosen to live. And because of the miraculous event that took place on that Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago, we know without a doubt that God is Christ, that God in Christ Jesus is more powerful than death, that God's promises are true, and that eternal life is real. Amen? We know it without a doubt. Jesus conquered death, and through him, so will we. But sadly, not everybody believes in the resurrection. A few years ago, Newsweek magazine's religious editor, a young woman named Lisa Miller, put an article on the magazine's blog the week before Easter summing up her view of the resurrection. And she wrote, for my part, I don't buy it. That's what she writes. For my part, I don't buy it. And then she continued, this story of Jesus' resurrection has strained the credibility of even the most devout believer, for truly, it's unbelievable. And several times through her article, she affirmed that the idea of physical resurrection as being unbelievable, and such a belief has undermined the credibility of Christians everywhere. It has undermined our credibility because we believe in the resurrection. That's what she says. And again, this is the religious editor of Newsweek magazine. But sadly, her view about resurrection has also become the view of most Americans today. Just a year or so ago, Scripps Howard News Service, along with Ohio University, asked a cross-section of America this question. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected? 54% of those surveyed said they did not believe it. And 10% were undecided. So close to nearly two-thirds of America are saying, we don't think it's possible. Dead people tend to stay dead. But if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, friends, we might as well just go home. and close our doors, because that means there is no hope. There is no hope. Now, I don't know about you, but this life has been a struggle for me at times. And I'm just being honest here. I mean, Satan has made some things in my life just pretty tough. I mean, over the years, I have struggled with financial problems. My own doing, but Satan certainly behind it all because of sin. I struggle with troubled kids, problems at home, church-related problems, health issues, death of loved ones, including my own son, emotional anguish and stress. And if this is all there is to look forward to, what a bummer. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what a bummer. In fact, Paul reasons in 1 Corinthians 15 and, you know, trying to convince the Christians at Corinth that Jesus had risen from the dead and that they too will rise from the dead. He said, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this life is all we have, we might as well just live it up in absolute disregard to anyone else, because when we're dead, that's it. Or it's like one of my professors that said, when we die, we're like the dog Rover. When we're dead all over. But that's it. There's no more. But Paul, having been confronted by the risen Christ, he talked to him. Having been confronted by the risen Christ in Acts chapter 9, emphatically said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen? That Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And when Jesus said that I am the resurrection of the life, he was affirming that he is God in the flesh and that Satan can do nothing to defeat him, even though he will try on the cross, and that he can do nothing to defeat those who believe in and follow the resurrected Christ. Amen? That's you and me. So I want us to delve a little bit more deeply into this chapter of John chapter 11. And I want us to begin by taking a look, first of all, at God's purpose. Okay? God's purpose. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus receives word from the sisters of Lazarus, his good friend Lazarus, that their brother is sick. So listen what it says. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That's going to be the next chapter. John's getting ahead of himself. But he says in verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, again, Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were good friends of Jesus. He had been a guest in their home on several occasions and had eaten at their table. And Jesus really was more like family to Lazarus and his sisters. And so when the sisters send Jesus this message, Lord, the one you love is sick, I'm sure that they are thinking and expecting Jesus just to come running to take care of their brother and make their brother well. But instead, Jesus does something very unusual. It's seen in verse 6. He stays in his location for two more days. Now, John affirms in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and yet he intentionally delays going to Bethany for two more days. Now, if we received a phone call informing us that a good friend was deathly ill, I mean, we would immediately rush to his side, especially if we had the power to make him well. Am I right about that? I mean, we'd be there. But Jesus knows that there is something bigger at play here than merely healing Lazarus from his sickness. I mean, God is going to use Lazarus' sickness and his impending death for a purpose. In fact, in verse 4, when Jesus got word of Lazarus' illness, he says to his disciples, well, this sickness will not end in death. No, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I mean, isn't there a passage somewhere that says something like, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to the purpose. Where's that found? Yeah, Romans 8:28, right? I mean, it says there that God is at work. I mean, we may not always understand why certain difficulties and problems happen in our lives, but we as followers of Christ can rest assured that God is at work producing good from the bad. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. Now, Mary and Martha, man, they are going to be ticked off. They are going to be so disappointed with Jesus that he delayed his coming, which in their mind resulted in the death of their brother. But yet they are going to see God at work, you know, through his son Jesus Christ, do something that is just going to simply astound them. But after the 2-day delay, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be heading back to Judea, verse 7. Now, immediately when Jesus said, we're heading back to Judea, I mean, the apostles protest because they know that the last time he was there, when he proclaimed that he was the good shepherd, the Jewish leaders tried to stone him to death. And they're thinking, you want to go back to that? In fact, but Jesus tells them in verse 11, he says, well, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, they're thinking, doesn't he have an alarm clock? Maybe a rooster? I mean, they say to Jesus, Lord, if he sleeps, you know, he's going to be okay. Man, why do we have to rush back? I mean, they just don't understand why Jesus wants to endanger himself by traveling all the way from Galilee to Bethany just to wake up Lazarus. And so Jesus answers them very plainly in verses 14 and 15. He says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So that you may believe. This is the purpose. I mean, within the next few days, Jesus is going to be executed on a cross. And his lifeless body is going to be placed in a tomb. And when that happens, the disciples' belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, is going to be challenged. I mean, man, this is going to really just shake them. So Jesus wants them to witness what he is going to do in hopes that it will strengthen their faith, their belief that he is the Son of God in the flesh who has power over death. This is what Jesus wants them to understand. But then we move on then to Christ's comfort, number 2. Christ's comfort. By the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, verse 17 tells us. Been in the tomb for 4 days. Under Jewish tradition, the very day that a person dies, they are then wrapped in cloths and then placed in a burial somewhere, in a tomb someplace. Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and so she runs out to meet him. And she says to him, I mean, the first words out of her mouth, found in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. First words out of her mouth. I mean, she doesn't say, oh, Jesus, so glad to have you here. Thanks for coming. Nothing like that. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha had seen it done before. Now, Jesus healing diseases. She and her sister had sent word in plenty of time for Jesus to come to Bethany to heal their brother. And she was right. If only Jesus had come when he first received word of Lazarus' sickness, her brother would still be alive. I mean, that's what she believes because she's seen it. She believes that Jesus is the Son of God and he has that power to do that. And you just know, however, that hearing these words from Martha, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You know those words from Martha must have hurt. They must have hurt. I mean, Jesus loved these people so much. And to see Martha's tear-stained cheeks and to hear her disappointment and her voice had to be hard for Jesus to hear. And yet Jesus tells her, verse 23, he says, well, your brother will rise again. Martha probably lost track of the number of times that she heard it whilst she was standing by the body of her brother or at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. I mean, friend after friend stepped forward, hugged her and kissed her, and each of them would say, your brother will rise again. And now along comes Jesus, who in her mind could have stopped the whole thing to begin with. And here comes Jesus, and he says the exact same thing. And choking back the tears, she says in verse 24, I know. I mean, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection the last day. I know that. But that seemed like such a long way away. And but yet Jesus knows in a little while she is going to be so happy to see her brother come walking out of that tomb. But all she knows now is that her brother's body is lying in a tomb and Jesus could have prevented it if only he did not delay. And then listen again to what Jesus says to her, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Jesus is asking here, do you believe it? And I mean, this is the question that he wanted to know. I mean, like Martha, when we think of the resurrection, we tend to think of our future hope. You know, when the dead will rise again at the second coming of Christ. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. And yet Jesus is talking about much more than a future hope here. I mean, he's talking about himself. He's the resurrection and the life. And through him, we have eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, we have eternal life now. Say that with me. We have eternal life now. But yet Jesus says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, I want you to understand that whether Lazarus walks out of that tomb or not, Jesus wants Martha to understand that her brother lives. Her brother lives. Yes, there's no more breath in his physical body, but because of his belief in Jesus as the Christ and in his choice to live for him, he never truly died. His soul lives on with God. Amen? His soul is with God. And when Jesus asked Martha if she believed that, she affirmed in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Martha says, yes, I believe that. And it is this belief that makes us and all those who have gone before us alive in Christ. They are alive in Christ. Do we get it, brothers and sisters? They are alive in Christ. But then Mary, being told by her sister Martha that Jesus was there, she also goes out to meet Jesus. And when she comes to him, Mary, the little sister, comes to him, she falls at his feet crying in verse 32, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." The exact same words. I mean, they both sent word in plenty of time for Jesus to show up, and he doesn't come. The one who says he loves them, and he doesn't show up. And so she does the exact same thing. "If only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, John records in verse 33 that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled when he saw Mary and those with her weeping over the death of her brother. You know, we cry at funerals because, man, we miss our loved ones. Am I right about that? We miss them. We're never quite ready to let them go. But don't think for one moment that God is not hurting with us. That God is not hurting with you. How do I know? Well, because of John 11, 35. The shortest verse found in the New Testament that simply reads, read it with me. Jesus wept. One more time. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And although this verse contains only two words, it speaks volumes. It speaks of Jesus' love and concern and care for people who are hurting. And Jesus' outburst of emotion prompted the Jews standing around to say, in verse 36, "See how much he loved him? Just look at him over there. Look at him weeping over there. See how much he loved him?" And Jesus did. I mean, he loved Lazarus and his sisters. And he knows that he'll be raising Lazarus from the dead. He knows all about it. He knows what he's going to do. But yet when he saw their hurt, he hurt. When they wept, he wept. But then there's Lazarus, thirdly, Lazarus' resurrection. Okay? His resurrection. Jesus asked Mary where they had laid their brother, and then he was led to the tomb. I want you to listen. Look at John 11, 38 through 40. Jesus, listen what it says. Jesus once more was deeply moved. And he came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he's been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "Take away the stone." Martha doesn't understand what's happening here. She believes in her heart that if Jesus would have come, he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. But she doesn't know about this. She says, "Lord, you know, there's a bad odor here. I mean, he's been in that tomb for 4 days." Now I want you to understand that Lazarus is not the first person that Jesus raised from the dead. There are at least two others that we know of. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, we find Jairus. a synagogue leader who approached Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter who was gravely ill. And by the time Jesus got to her, she was dead. And so Jesus goes to her bedside and says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she got up and started walking around. And then in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus comes upon a funeral procession, okay? They're out there to bury this guy. And it's a funeral procession of a widow's son who was being carried in a coffin when Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he gets up and he starts walking around. I mean, now both of these resurrections were, you know, took place the very same day of their deaths. And in Jairus' daughter's case, within minutes of her death. And some then, therefore, have questioned as to whether or not they were really dead. They probably weren't really dead. Of course, the gospel says very clearly and plainly they were dead. But Lazarus, I mean, he had been dead for 4 days. 4 days, and his body is beginning to decompose. And I'm sure that Martha knows that Jesus had raised the dead before, but not somebody who had been dead for 4 days and is decaying. And so Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And after the stone was moved, Jesus begins to pray. I want you to listen to his prayer, beginning with verse 41. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Did you get it? "I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." I mean, I love the way that Jesus prayed. I mean, he thanks God in advance. He thanks him in advance for answering his prayer. Brothers and sisters, friends, that is the way that we need to pray. It's the way I need to pray. Because there are times I approach God in prayer thinking, "Well, what's the use? I mean, he's not going to answer this prayer. I mean, he might answer some other, he's not going to answer this prayer." And then I sometimes wonder why there's no power in prayer. You know what I'm talking about? But not Jesus. He prays believing. He prays with confidence, knowing that God answers prayers. Amen? He knows that God has already heard him. He knows it. And that God is going to answer this prayer. And then Jesus cries out in verse 43, cries out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Say that with me. "Lazarus, come out." Oh, I love it. I mean, when the resurrection and the life speaks, graves open. For 4 days, Lazarus' dead body had laid in that tomb, but when Jesus spoke, all the powers of hell could not keep Lazarus in that grave. And then Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, this was the very last miracle that Jesus performed before he is crucified. In just a few days, probably, scholars believe maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks, Jesus is going to be executed and placed in a tomb. And when that happens, the disciples will tend to forget what Jesus did in Bethany. And they're going to hide away in fear. They don't know if they're next. They have no idea, but they're hiding away. But early that Sunday morning, there will be a violent earthquake that will shake the ground as an angel of the Lord comes down from heaven and rolls back the stone, and the resurrection and the life will walk out of that tomb. And because Jesus walked out of that tomb on that very first Easter morning, brothers and sisters, friends, we are victorious over death. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. I want you to just turn your Bible over, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, this is a chapter that Paul writes. This entire chapter is about the resurrection of Christ and trying to convince Christians at Corinth that they too will be raised from the dead. But I want you to listen to the promise and the victory that we have here because of the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul in verse 54 said this, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. This is the question I want you to consider today. What does Jesus as the resurrection, the life, mean to you? Bonnie shared this morning a time she lied in the hospital 2 years ago. Will be 2 years in July. All because of COVID. In the hospital for several days, having difficulty breathing, reaching the point where she said, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I can't breathe." And all kinds of prayers were being prayed for her. And as she said, that God put that breath back in her body. And she was able to come home. During that same time, our son Stephen was in the hospital. Due to COVID, on a ventilator. Before he went on the ventilator, man, you talk about prayers. I know, church, you were praying. And you were praying that he come out of that hospital. The day they put him on the ventilator, I knew in my heart that this was it. God kept putting a passage found in Corinthians that talked about our earthly tent. This earthly tent that we have will be no more. And that we groan to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. God just put that in my mind as we're there 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock in the morning, July 29th, when we finally told the nurse and we signed the DNR and said, "No more. If he codes, then let him go." But what I want you to understand, we get the call at 6 o'clock the next morning telling us that our son was gone. But the moment that he breathed his last, even though it's on a machine, the moment he breathed his last, he experienced true life for the first time. Even though he dies, he lives. And his soul was just being taken right up to be with the Lord in heaven. Even as Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Tonight you're going to be with me in paradise." My son was in paradise. In the morning of July 29th, 2021, because of the resurrection and the life. That's what it means to me. Because if there's no resurrection and life, friends, man lets us close the door to this building and not come back. If there's no resurrection and life, we have no hope at all. But because Jesus walked out of that tomb on Easter morning, the very first Easter, because he walked out of that tomb, we have hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's praise God for that. Praise God for that. We have hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's why we are here this morning worshiping God, praising his holy name, and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We're going to be singing the invitation song in a moment here. And during this invitation song, it's time for us to really look at this question and ask ourselves as we sing that song, what does Jesus as the resurrection of life mean to me? Does it help me to see that I need to live a better life for him? Does it help me to see that I need to put all my trust and faith in him? Does it help me to see that without him, I'm lost? Without him, I'm lost. And as you're asking yourself that question when we sing this song, I want you to just look deep within your heart. And if to this morning you want us to pray for you, we want to pray for you. If this morning you're dealing with something that, man, is just feels like your world is caving in and it almost feels like a death, let us pray for you about that, please. Whatever the need is, whatever that you want this morning, if you want to learn more about Jesus, please come talk to me about what Jesus has done for you. Whatever that need is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.